Please turn in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As a church, we believe in the importance, the significance of expository preaching, working through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And occasionally, one of the things that we somewhat have to deal with are long-winded introductions to chapters of the books we're studying. And this is going to be one of these Sundays where we're going to need to take quite a bit of time to introduce what we are about to unpack in these next few weeks before we even get to reading the opening section of 1 Corinthians 14. So before we do anything else, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in prayer, and we ask, O Lord, that what is proclaimed of your perfect, precious, inspired word would be honoring and true, that it would be a means of building up the church of Jesus Christ. May you do a mighty, sanctifying, exhorting work in the lives of your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we now reach chapter 14, the chapter all about tongues. And in order to be able to understand and just establish the grounds, we just need to first of all remind ourselves of the context and focus of these recent chapters. Because by this point in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he has already addressed many issues. And from chapter 11 through to the end of chapter 14, the overarching focus now is on establishing order and structure in their worship where there is such a lack of it. And one of the main focuses, one of the main points that the Apostle Paul is addressing is the problem, and yes, we're going to see clearly the problem with the application of their tongue speaking. And this is where we come in this chapter to the explicit focus on the topic. So in chapter 11, we saw initially the focus on the importance of head coverings based on the grounded argument from creation. Then we saw a right grounded teaching on how the Lord's table is to be obeyed and practiced, where we saw that it was anything but in the Corinthian church. And then it was into chapter 12 that Paul started to focus more explicitly on the topic of charisma, spiritual gifts. And we spent a number of weeks in the early stages of chapter 12 considering and unpacking what this means for the sake of the church as a means of worshipping Christ and building up the church body. And then we drew out later in chapter 12 the importance of this with regards to the unity of the church body and how that united church is to function. And this is what led us to chapter 13, which was the chapter of love. That is to be the grounding, the underpinning of the way by which our spiritual gifts, the way by which our Christian unity is to be expressed. Love, which as we spent many weeks unpacking, is not based on the beauty or merit of the beloved, but the nature and being of the lover, Yahweh. And we saw that even if we had all of these things, including tongues, all these languages, but have not love, we have nothing. We saw the 15 perfections of love, which was a great challenge to us all. And then last week, we saw Paul coming back to the issue of prophesying and tongues as a means of rounding up his argument on the importance of love, the permanence of love. But that also proved to be a means of introducing us to what we're now going to unpack in chapter 14. Now let me just remind you of a couple of points that we drew out last week at the end of chapter 13. In verse 8 we saw of chapter 13, love never ends. And then we saw, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And we drew out a very important point that is often missed, in that Paul uses two different Greek verbs in that verse. When we have prophecies and knowledge, they will pass away, using a verb which means something will come to stop it. And that something is the perfect. Now, there may well still be some debate as to whether the perfect is the Word of God or whether it is the return of Christ. And we're going to think more about this as we go through chapter 14. But one other thing that we crucially noted is that with tongues, a different verb is used. It will basically cease of its own accord. It will pass away without anything coming to stop it. And what we identified and clarified even last week is that the gift of tongues ceased at the end of the apostolic age. And it is going to be by studying this chapter that we're going to try to make sense of this. Because it is only by seeing and unpacking the Word of God that we can make sense of such biblical truths. Now, when we come to chapter 14, if we were just to read it through, you might be thinking, well, this seems even more confusing now than before. And sometimes when we read through chapters of Scripture, things can be more confusing before anything can start to make sense. Let me just read a number of verses, just one after the other, to highlight this. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Verse 21. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Verse 27. If anyone speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. And then one more, verse 39. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Now, you will be pleased to know that the purpose of preaching God's word and working through chapters like this is not to leave you scratching your head in confusion. And this is also hopefully going to be why we do need to take our time before we even get to the chapter, introducing a few things And then, as we are now in the habit of doing, we are going to be paying very careful attention to the details of this text. So our aim will be, by the end of this morning, that we will have managed to get through 5 verses. So we will have done well to do that. And we will be picking up the pace a little bit next week. Now, before we even get to this, what we have to establish is a wider context of this entire letter. We've just spent time introducing the immediate context of chapters 11 to 14. Now, you might be thinking, well, why do we need to remind ourselves of the wider context? Well, it's because of the way by which chapter 14, if, for example, taken in isolation or used as a means of misapplication, can be used for some very frightening, wild, and dangerous misapplications. So let me just remind you of what we have seen in this chapter. We have seen that Paul, in this letter, sorry, we have seen that Paul has been addressing that this is a church which is divided. Chapters 1 and chapters 3 especially highlight this. We have seen that Paul is addressing a church which is immature and jealous. Again, we saw this in chapter 3. We've seen that Paul is addressing a church which is sexually immoral and unruly. We've seen this in chapters 5 and 6. We've seen misinterpretations in marriage in chapter 7. We've seen demonic practices happening even in the context of the Lord's table in chapter 10. We have seen the extravagant in the ridiculous in more recent chapters. And so when we come to chapter 14 and the practice of the Corinthian tongue speaking, what we have to establish is Paul has not spent an entire letter rebuking the misapplications and the sinful practice of the Corinthian church. But now when we get to chapter 14, he's suddenly commending this tongue-speaking business. He absolutely is not doing this. Now, we need to be clear on this, brothers and sisters, because even this introductory point is so often missed. And another introductory point we need to make is with regards to the issue of tongues and what has often been described as the charismatic gifts in our contemporary church lives. When we think about what we see in the Word of God in its entirety, there are only specific and short blocks of time where we see, especially what we may consider extravagant, supernatural manifestations of the Spirit in ways that are frequent and miraculous to the mind and understanding of the flesh. In God's Word, many centuries pass until we get to Genesis chapter 20 and verse 17, where we have the first recorded miracle of Abimelech. And there are only 2 approximately 70-year blocks in the Old Testament where there are frequent miraculous events that take place. In all of the Old Testament, this is during the time of the giving of the law from Moses to Joshua, and this is during the time of the prophets from Elijah to Elisha. Anything else we see in the Old Testament is a lot more sporadic. We then come to the New Covenant and another 70-year block. And this is, in so many ways, the most significant of them all, Because we see the coming of the Messiah and then the apostolic age, where the apostles, who are the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, have been commissioned and sent out by Christ, who has now then died, risen and ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, to go out to proclaim the gospel, to plant churches, and to make disciples. During that time, the time of the Acts of the Apostles, during much of the time of the writing of the New Testament, we see that signs and wonders will accompany and authenticate the message of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Now, with these introductions, we come then specifically to address what is taking place in the Corinthian church and the Corinthian church's practice. Because what is very clear is that the gift of tongues is a spiritual gift. And the gift of tongues is something that was very much something that had not ceased at this point when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. And so when we come to this opening section, we're already going to be dealing with quite a number of the big points, if you like. And in these big points, we are going to be addressing the focus of the order of the gift of tongues and the misapplication and practice of the tongue speaking of the Corinthian believers. So we're going to read now our passage, chapter 14 and verses 1 to 5, which we're going to work through. This is the word of God. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Amen. So, first thing, and given we've spent many weeks in it, this should just be a very quick summary, because we already have a grounding in understanding this. The Apostle Paul begins this chapter almost summarizing what he's just said. Pursue love. Pursue love. Pursue agape. That which you are nothing without love. That which we've seen the 15 perfections of. That which is permanent. Love. Pursue this, brothers and sisters. Now, this is an important exhortation for the Church of Jesus Christ today. When we think about what is even our objective, what is our desire in unpacking chapter 14? Is it because we like a good theological debate? Is it because we want to see divisions in the church? Of course not. Love is what we pursue with one another. And also, if we remember back, in chapter 8, we saw the focus of love building up. Chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge, the knowledge of the Corinthians, well, that puffs up, but love builds up. That focus, brothers and sisters, has not, does not change throughout this letter. There is a focus on the Church of Jesus Christ and the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important to establish this when we come to the emphases on prophesying and tongues. And so in verse 1, Paul says, pursue love, and then we read, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, that's charisma, what we unpacked in chapter 12, earnestly desire them, especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. Now, what have we already seen of prophesying? Well, we've defined this again and again. This is to speak forth by divine revelation. So in the context of the Corinthian church in first century Corinth, if somebody came to prophesy, they were speaking God's word to the congregation, to the church. And as we're going to see, the emphasis of this is that they understand what is being said and that it would be for the means of building up the church body. And this is why in the subsequent verses, verses 2 to 3, Paul goes on to unpack why the emphasis is on prophesying, verse 3, and why it isn't on the gift of tongues. And this takes us to verse 2. Now, when we get to verse 2, this quite literally takes us right into the deep end. Because in unpacking verse 2, we are already going to establish a lot of what this chapter does mean, and certainly so much of what this chapter doesn't mean. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, so the Church of Jesus Christ speaks not to them, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, when we read this verse, a few conclusions we might be able to make just by reading it. The first thing is, well, okay, so we see the tongue-speaking thing is not something that is for the benefit of the church body, because this is not being spoken to men but to God, although Paul is writing this as a rebuke. But in reading this verse, we would surely conclude that, well, this must be still something spiritual that the Corinthian Christians were doing. Surely this practice of tongue speaking is, as many would conclude today, an angelic private prayer language. Because this is what many, many, even within an evangelical, even in some reformed churches, would try to argue. So are we to make sense of this? Well, a few questions to ask. When we look at this verse, and it says, anyone who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Does God need this special language? Because it's not for men. We don't have in this verse even whether the person speaking the tongue understands what he's saying or what she's saying. And so the question, therefore, has to be, what is the point of it? Now, the reality is, as we're about to see, we do not need to answer such questions because this is not what this verse means. When we read, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, we have to be reminded of the context of this letter. We have to be reminded of the focus of this section of this letter. At what point in these recent chapters, in what point in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians has he been in any way even focusing on, let alone commending, an action for the sake of building up the individual Christian? What is one of the main problems of the Corinthian church's practice? Doing things for the sake of themselves, for the sake of building up and puffing up themselves. But you might look at this and think, well, hang on a second, Paul is saying one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. And even though it says no one understands him, it's saying, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. That sounds like a really super spiritual thing to do. In Acts chapter 2, verse 11, when the super spiritual gift of tongues was being expressed, we read, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues, what? The mighty works of God. When we see the gift of tongues being used as it is biblically true and right, these mysteries are being proclaimed that they be understood and that they give glory to God. The practice here in verse 2 is quite literally something to the contrary. If we think about what the Lord Jesus warns against in Matthew 6, 7, when he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. If we're dealing with private prayer language, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Yes, they think they are super spiritual. Now we have to then wonder, well, why does it still seem as though Paul is saying, but this is what you're doing. You're speaking to God. You're speaking the mysteries in the Spirit. But again, brothers and sisters, we have already seen the Apostle Paul writing in this way. Oh, you are the knowledgeable ones. Oh, you are the ones who, chapter 4, have already become kings. Now he's saying, well, you're the ones who speak to God. You're the ones who are speaking in the mysteries in the Spirit. And this is where we're about to unlock one of the key components to understanding this entire chapter. If you're not convinced by this point, let's note something. In verse 2, you will notice that Paul is speaking about anyone who speaks in a tongue. Singular. This is a singular Greek word, glossy. You'll notice in many places in this chapter, Paul uses the word tongues plural, which is the Greek word glossias, which is the spiritual gift of tongues, which we see in the Acts of the Apostles. Now just note this in our text. Verse 2, he is speaking about the tongue practice of Corinth. Verse 4, he is speaking about the tongue building up himself. Then in verse 5, he comes to speak about the actual spiritual gift of tongues, which, as we're going to see in 2 or 3 weeks' time, was speaking in other languages, as we find in the Acts of the Apostles. There is a distinction between the two. And that distinction is consistent all throughout this chapter. after this morning service, please take time to read through this chapter again with this in mind. That singular tongue and that plural tongues. And I can assure you, you will begin to see more clearly some of these distinctions. Yes, there are a lot of questions still to understand and unpack. But we do have a distinction that the Apostle Paul is making here. A distinction between the tongue speaking of the Corinthian church and the gift of tongues, which is something that the Apostle Paul himself spoke. Now this is important, because out with the Acts of the Apostles. This is the only chapter that we have explicitly on the issue of tongues. This is the chapter that I have people from charismatic movements trying to quote and fire at me to justify tongue practices that we see taking place all over the place in churches today. And therefore, this is what makes our study and our unpacking of these verses so crucial. So let's go to verse 3. We then see, on the other hand, we've got this tongue speaking of the Corinthians. On the other hand, the one who prophesies, well, he actually speaks to people. He's speaking to the congregation. So we've gone from something that's for the sake of Corinth, the individual believer, now to, well, this is actually something for the church, which is Paul's point, which is Paul's focus in establishing order and structure in worship, where he says the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Now, we've already noted prophesying is to speak forth by divine revelation, and in the context of the time of the scriptures, in this time, this may have at times, therefore, would have meant that there was divine revelation, which would have been fresh revelation spoken, which was always 100% true and accurate of what God had actually said. The notion that prophesying would be anything but is an alien concept in Scripture. And notice the focus. To speak forth by divine revelation. What is the focus and the purpose here? Well, we see it is for the upbuilding. It is for the encouragement. It is for the consolation of the church. Now, certainly we do not have the gift of prophecy in the way that we see it in the time of the scriptures, because now we have the word of God before our eyes. This is the authoritative means by which we speak forth by divine reiteration. And when the word of God is proclaimed here for the church of Christ today, may it be our prayer that this would be for our upbuilding, that we as the church of Jesus Christ would be built up in our knowledge of chapters like chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. That we would be encouraged by the reality of the gospel, that we belong to God's family, that the kingdom of God reigns and rules in our hearts, that we would have consolation in the midst of the calamities, the chaos, the tragedies, even in our lives and in this fallen world, that as the word of God goes forth, there would be consolation to our souls. That we wouldn't simply be sitting here on a Sunday morning, shrugging our shoulders, and then getting back to our business, pretty miserable about the whole thing. No, brothers and sisters, this is for our upbuilding, for our encouragement, for our consolation. Contrast this in verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue, however, builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, this could not be clearer. This tongue-speaking practice of the Corinthians, well, that's building them up individually. And this, let me repeat, is not something we at any point see the Apostle Paul commending in the context of a letter written to a church which is divided and puffed up by their own pride and sense of self-worth. And let's also establish, there is no point in the Word of God where the gift of tongues, and we'll unpack what that is in even more detail when we get to verse 21 onwards, at no point anywhere in the Word of God do we have teaching that that gift has changed into something else. And what we see supposedly masquerading as tongue speaking today, like in the Corinthian context, absolutely was something else. There is a distinct problem that Paul is addressing in the Corinthian church, and countless professing Christians have used that problem to justify a misapplication and therefore all manners of dangerous and, yes, demonic practices. If people think that they are learning some special super spiritual language today based on a misapplication of 1 Corinthians 14, this is not of the scriptures. And this is what we need to see by unpacking the very chapter, the very go-to chapter, the only chapter that is used to justify this chaos. Because that's what it is. That's what it was in Corinth. That's what it is today. And brothers and sisters, we are heading through this chapter to order and structure in worship, not to chaos. Not to chaos. And this is why we come in this final verse to the actual gift of tongues. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. Now this makes more sense, doesn't it? The distinction between the misapplication practice of tongue speaking of Corinth. Paul's now saying, well, I want you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Now, even understanding, well, he means the actual gift of tongues. He's already said in chapter 12 at the end, well, not everyone speaks in tongues. Not everyone has the gift of interpreting. So why is he saying that? Well, again, it's a bit like chapter 7, when he said he wants all people to be like him, to be single. Paul knows many people will get married, and he knows many people do not have the gift of tongues, but he is focusing now on where the gift of tongues is actually a blessing. And so he uses this language to express this point and to make the distinction of the actual gift of tongues and the fact that it is a blessing from God compared to this chaos. This reminds me of one of many experiences that I have had with people who have misapplied this chapter. I remember many years ago sitting with a man who suddenly said, I just want to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit for the gift of tongues. And so I responded by saying, well, why would I want to do that? And he said, quote, with a nice, soft, smiling expression, I just want to bless you. I just want to bless you. He, the super spiritual, tongue-speaking person who literally a year later was inviting me on the Lord's Day to go and watch the Edinburgh Derby, wanted to bless me. Who is the giver of spiritual gifts? Is it you or I? No. It is Almighty God. And as we've already seen in chapter 13, love seeks not its own. So why do we keep seeing and hearing such an emphasis of You need to speak in tongues. You need this baptism of the Holy Spirit to be a super spiritual one, when the focus shouldn't even be on us. Love seeks not its own. We seek to build up the body of Christ. This way of thinking and this misapplication of such texts very quickly indulges our idolatry. It removes any sense of accountability to God's word, because it puts us on a super spiritual pedestal where even if we haven't got a clue what the word of God says is, oh, but hey, I've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit and look, I can speak this gibberish. This is where we're at. This is where all too many churches are at, and it's why sola scriptura isn't even a concept in all too many professing Christians' minds. And we have to do better than that. Because Paul's very point is striking at the heart of the very chaotic nature by which the Corinthians were misapplying what they thought was a spiritual gift. And this is why he says at the end of verse 5, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, the actual gift, unless someone interprets, because what's the focus? Again and again and again, so that the church may be built up. For the upbuilding of the church, that we can make sense of what is being proclaimed, that we can make sense of the truths that we come to adorn and proclaim and delight in. We come to worship our God. And may it be that God's word is proclaimed, and this is what we sing, this is who we come to in prayer, this is the means by which we have fellowship together. This is why our God is a God of order. The way by which we worship is spirit-filled, and there is order and structure. To suggest that chaos is letting the Spirit move is absolute folly. And again, this very letter should enable us to understand with greater clarity and precision that Paul is writing to and addressing many of these very issues that we see today. We're only just at the beginning of unpacking this chapter, but we have already unpacked a lot. As a means of laying the land for being able to work through this text, and as a way of interpreting and discerning what Paul actually means, as these pieces come together, as we start to make sense of the argument being built, it is my hope and prayer that there will be biblical clarity and unity of mind amongst ourselves, but also that we will be further equipped to explain what is biblically true, right, and accurate about spiritual gifts and their practice, the blessing of them, to the glory of God, for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for the upbuilding of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now in prayer, we thank you for this time to study this opening section of 1 Corinthians 14, a chapter with such complex arguments, but such important ones. May it be that we have a deeper understanding of what was being argued, of what you are proclaiming through your word in the lives of your people here today. We thank you for this series in 1 Corinthians. Father, we have seen so much rebuke and exhortation, but may there be upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation as we hear your word being proclaimed, as we seek to submit to its truth. Let it be for the glory of your name, we ask. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We're going to close our service by singing our final hymn, All Glory Be to Christ. Let's stand and sing.